And privilege to be among you, to worship with you, to hear you sing, and to hear the men pray. We count it a privilege to be a sister church with this church. And we love you, and we pray very often for you. Thank you for being so receptive this morning. And I ask for your patience with me this evening. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. As you probably know, Jesus begins this Sermon on the Mount, which is really an exposition of practical Christianity. He begins this Sermon on the Mount by telling his disciples who they are. Verses 1 through 11, he says, "You are blessed." He might as well have said, "You live in Wonderland. You're in a bubble of grace. You are blessed." In verses 13 and 14, he says, "You are the salt of the earth and the light of the world." He doesn't tell us to do anything. He just says, "This is what you are. You are blessed, and you are salt, and you are light." And then Jesus tells them, and he tells us, what we must do in light of the reality of who we are. So, "You are blessed, therefore," verse 12, "rejoice and be exceedingly glad. You are the light of the world, therefore," verse 16, "let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And then in verses 17 through 48, our Lord Jesus explains and he illustrates the spirituality of the law. And in the last part of his exposition of the true nature of the law of God, Jesus puts his finger on what was, and I believe still is, a raw nerve in our sinful humanity. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy,' but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect." In these verses, Jesus tells his disciples and he tells us that the great motivating, all-important factor in the Christian life is love. But what does Jesus mean when he says we're to love our enemies? What does he mean by that? Well, I think it's important to understand there's different, can we say, categories of love or dimensions of love found in the Scriptures. Let me give them to you. Or let me give you several of them. First of all, there is emotional love. That is a strong feeling of affection and connection to something or someone. Emotional love. Genesis 22, 2, first mention of love in the Bible. "The Lord said to Abraham, 'Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering.'" Take that son whom you have a strong connection and affection for, you have strong feelings for, Abraham, take him and go to the land of Moriah and offer him as a sacrifice. Or 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 1, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. There was an emotional connection. There was affection between them. Or John 11, verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. There was a connection. They were emotionally connected to one another. But then there is another kind of love, another category, and that is devotional love. Devotional love is whole soul dedication and delight focused on an object or a person. Whole soul devotion and delight focused on an object or person. For instance, the psalmist in the 26th Psalm says, Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Or Matthew 22:37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, mind and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. What was he talking about? You need to be devoted to God with all your being. Whole soul dedication and delight. And then the opposite of that there is 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Don't be devoted to the world or the things of the world. And then we have sexual love found in the scriptures. Powerful physical attraction or desire for another person or persons. Judges 16:4, Samson loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. That didn't turn out very good. But 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1, another one that didn't turn out very good. King Solomon loved many foreign women as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, sexual love. And then there's the fourth category, and that's pleasurable love. Pleasurable love is a way of describing what gives us pleasure. Genesis 27, verse 4, Isaac said to his son Esau, make me savory food such as I love. And bring it to me that I may eat and bless you. Esau, make that stew that I really love, I really enjoy, I can get a lot of pleasure out of it. Make it for me and I'll bless you. Or 2 Chronicles 26:10. King Uzziah had farmers and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved the soil. He took pleasure in farming and gardening. But in our text, Jesus is not talking about emotional love. He's not talking about devotional love. He's not talking about sexual love or pleasurable love. Jesus is talking about what we might call radical love. Radical love. What is radical love? It's loving the way that God loves. Verses 44 and 45. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. For this is the way he loves. Jesus next raises the issue about who are we supposed to love? Well, the rabbis taught what might be called natural love. Natural love. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Natural love is the way we all love by nature. It's natural for us to love lovable people. People who are nice to us or people we like to be around. But the question is, what about all those other kinds of people? What about people who are not lovable? What about the people who are different from us? What about Muslims? What about Armenians? What about atheists? What about liberal Democrats? What about abortion advocates or homosexuals? What about people who are of a different race? What about those people? What about the people who are always critical and irritating and frustrating to us? What about the people who are immoral or evil? What are we supposed to do with them? Well, the rabbis taught it was all right to hate these people. And they justified their hatefulness by twisting the scriptures, making the commandments of God of no effect. They should have known better. Leviticus chapter 19, for instance, verse 34. God says, the stranger who dwells among you, you shall be to you as one born among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Proverbs 25, 21. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat, and if he's thirsty, give him water to drink. The rabbis taught natural love. We might say easy love. Loving, lovable people. So, what did Jesus teach? According to our text, Jesus taught supernatural love. Or radical love. This radical love is directive, not selective. Jesus said with authority, I say to you, love your enemies. In other words, we're not just supposed to love people who love us. We're supposed to love all people. We're supposed to love those people who are difficult, people who hate us, people who hurt us. Jesus is telling us that if we really belong to him, we're going to love those difficult people. We're going to love unlovable people. We're going to love, I like to think of them as porcupine people. You know what a porcupine is? I don't know if we have them here in North Carolina. A porcupine with those long quills, you just stay away from them because you get too close, they'll stick you. And they hurt. You don't want to get close to a porcupine. And we know porcupine people in our daily lives, people that we just don't need to get close to them. They're people who make us feel uncomfortable. They're people who irritate, aggravate, frustrate us. Difficult people, negative people, critical people, complaining people, ungrateful people, problem people, proud people, hateful people. Listen to Spurgeon. I can hardly preach a sermon without quoting from Spurgeon. He says, perhaps you say I cannot love because for all that I do, they return ingratitude and contempt. So much the more room for the heroism of love. He who dares the most shall win the most. And if rough be your path of love, tread it boldly. And if they be hard to please, seek not to please them, but to please your master. And remember, if they spurn your love, your master has not spurned it, and your deed is acceptable to him as if it had been acceptable to them. This love that Jesus was talking about is not is directive, not selective. Secondly, it's practical, not sentimental. Loving different, difficult people is not about feeling something special for them. It's about doing something special to them and for them, for Christ's sake and for love's sake. In fact, love is always practical. Love always tries to do what is best for the people that we love. No matter what it costs us, radical love is not about feel-good emotions. C.S. Lewis says, love is not an affectionate feeling, but a steady wish for the loved person's ultimate good as far as it can be obtained. Well, I agree with most of what he said, but love is more than a steady wish. It's an unselfish act. And the example that we're given in the scriptures is the parable of the Good Samaritan. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus tells us about this certain lawyer, and he's trying to test our Lord Jesus. And he says, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, what does the law say? So this lawyer said, well, the law says you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, all right, do it, and you'll live. And then the man said, again, testing Jesus, he says, well, who is my neighbor? And then Jesus tells him this parable, this story about the Good Samaritan. And here's a man who is robbed, beaten and robbed. He's on his way down from Jerusalem. And believe me, that road from Jerusalem to Jericho was really steep and windy and through the desert mountains. And he's beaten and robbed and he's half dead. And he's left there naked on the road. And then we're told that a priest walks by and sees this man. He's been beaten and he's half dead, naked on the road, and he passes by on the other side of the road. And then a Levite comes later on and he sees the same man. He passes by on the other side of the road. And then a Samaritan comes. And the Samaritan cleans his wounds, puts him on his animal, brings him to an inn. He pays the innkeeper 2 denarii. And then he says, when I come back, if I owe you any more for this man, I'll pay you the rest. Jesus said, which one was the neighbor to this man fallen on the Jericho road? And of course, it was the Samaritan. Love is practical. Love does things for those who are loved. Verse 44, but I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Jesus tells us that we're to bless those who curse us. We're to speak well of them and well to them. Proverbs 10:11, the mouth of the righteous is a well of life. 1 Peter 3:9, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. He says, do good to those who hate us. Romans chapter 12, repay no one evil for evil, but have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And then he says, pray for those who persecute you. Jesus prayed for those who mocked him while he was suffering on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Pray for them. I would say that we need to begin by praying for them. The truth of the matter is, all of us have porcupine people around us. We have a hard time loving them. I'm not an example of this. I'm still learning how to love my enemies. But there was a time many, many years ago when I first began to pastor, there was a man in our church who was very intimidating. He rode a motorcycle to church, and he had a motorcycle's jacket on, not a suit, but a motorcycle's jacket. He had long hair and a beard. He's about 6'3", weighed about 275 pounds. And he told me to my face, he says, I don't like you. You're not my pastor. I didn't vote for you. Okay. He was intimidating. He said, I don't like your theology. All right. What did I do? I avoided him. I didn't want to be around him either. I didn't like him. That's the truth. I didn't like him. I didn't want anything to do with him. He was tough. He was a tough nut. So he walks down this aisle. I go up that aisle. I go up this aisle. He goes down this aisle. We didn't have to deal with each other. It was fine for me. Until I was on my knees one day. And I was praying through the membership list. And I come to his name. And the Lord convicted me of my hatefulness. That's what you do when you, with porcupine people, you avoid them. You get around them. You don't want to be near them. You know, there's porcupine people even in this church. I'm sure of it. There's a lot of porcupine people in the world. So I prayed for him. I said, oh God, forgive me for my hatefulness. Forgive me for not loving my brother. Here's one of your sheep. He's in our church. And just because he doesn't like me doesn't mean I shouldn't love him. Lord, help me to love him. Please help me. And I prayed and I prayed. And God began to work in me. One day, we're at church. I start going over here. He starts coming over here. And I quickly went this way, and I confronted him right in the middle. I said, "How are you doing?" He said, "All right." I said, "I want to get to know you better." He said, "Really?" And I said, "I'll tell you what, brother, can you come over to our house on Tuesday night for dinner?" He was single. He looks at me like I'm strange. "Tuesday night, let me think about it." I said, "Well, hurry up and think about it. I want you to come. I really want you to come." He said, "Really?" And I said, "Yeah." I said, "Okay, I'll come." I get in the car. We're driving home. I tell my wife, "Sweetheart, we've got some company on Tuesday. Who is it? Brother so-and-so." And the kid said, "Are you crazy, Dad? He hates you. He doesn't like you. Want anything to do with you." So Tuesday night comes. We're sitting at the table. He comes in. He sits down at the far end of the table. I'm at the other end of the table. The kids are all here. My wife is here. And we're kind of, it's tense. I mean, it's really not easy. It's not easy to love porcupine people. I was a porcupine person from his perspective. And I'm trying to make small talk, and we're eating, and it's kind of difficult. And I say, "Hey, brother, we're so glad that you came tonight. Can you come every Tuesday night?" He looks at me. He looks at me like I'm crazy. My kids, same way, they thought I was crazy. The Lord had changed my heart. He began to come over every Tuesday night. It wasn't long before he loved me and loved my theology. He loved my children. And he became like an uncle to our own children. God works miracles. I could tell you a lot of stories, but that's good enough. Somehow we've got to get out of the avoiding these porcupine people. We've got to deal with them. That's why we need to love as Jesus told us to love. This love is directive. It's not selective. This love is practical, not sentimental. Thirdly, this love is supernatural, not natural. It's supernatural because we weren't born with this kind of love. We don't naturally love porcupine people. Our fallen nature won't let us love negative, critical, self-centered, mean-spirited, unlovable, porcupine people. Won't let us do that. We need God's nature to do that. We need the love of God in our hearts to be able to love these kinds of people. It's supernatural love. And as believers, you and I don't have any excuses. We don't. We don't have. You say, "Brother, you don't know the kind of people I have to. You don't know my in-laws. You don't know the people I work with." Oh, yes, I do. I know lots of difficult people, porcupine people. And if you have the nature of God, if you've been born again, you have the nature of the Lord. And that nature is a loving nature because he loves those who don't give him thanks. He sends his rain on the just and the unjust alike. He's a loving God. 2 Peter 1:4 says, we become partakers of the divine nature. Romans 5:5, the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit is given to us. There's no excuses. No excuses. 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No excuses. This love is supernatural, it's practical, and it's directive. You have heard that it was said by them of old, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Some lessons that you and I need to learn. Lesson number one. Our love or our lack of love for hateful, difficult, or different people is the proof of who we really are. Verse 45. We are either children of God with God's nature, and if that's the case, then we're going to love like God loves. Or we still have a selfish, devilish nature, and in that case, we'll love like all the other graceless people in the world love. Selfish people only love other people who they think they can get something from them. But real love is not about getting something for ourselves. Real love is about giving ourselves. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. How many of our relationships are based upon this selfish kind of love? How many marriages fall apart because husbands and wives are not satisfied with what they're getting? Lesson number two. Loving people God's way is always rewarding. Verse 46. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And I say, based upon that text, loving people God's way is always rewarding. Now and in the world to come. Now, in this life, love is its own reward. Turn with me to John 15 very quickly. John chapter 15. John 15, this upper room discourse with his disciples on the same night he was betrayed. Verse 9, John 15, verse 9. Jesus said, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. How do we do that? He tells us, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Verse 11, these things I have spoken unto you, that my joy may remain in you, that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. You get that? He says, if you want to abide in my love, then keep my commandments. Here's my commandments, that you love one another. And this is why you need to love one another, that your joy may be full, that my joy may remain in you. Christians should be the most joyful people in the whole world. Really? We should be the most joyful people in the whole world. Real love looks for and finds its happiness and pleasure and satisfaction in the pleasure, satisfaction, and happiness of other people. We're looking for it in their happiness, our happiness in theirs. And all of us know it as parents. We find so much happiness in our children's happiness. Why? Because we love them. But if you love someone, you love a porcupine person, and you look for your happiness in their happiness, you'll find it. Jonathan Edwards, he says, in some sense, the most benevolent, generous person in the world seeks his own happiness in doing good to others because he places his happiness in their good. His mind is so enlarged to take them in, as it were, into himself. Thus, when they are happy, he feels it. He partakes with them and is happy in their happiness. Loving people God's way is always rewarding. In this life, love is its own reward. In the life to come, in heaven, turn back to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48. And this is a really intriguing verse to me. It's always been intriguing. Verse 48, in the context of loving our enemies, doing good to those who hurt us and are mean to us, loving and blessing those who persecute us and praying for those who hurt us. He says, in verse 48, therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. The word perfect is an adjective that means complete or whole or full. Perfect in what way? He's talking about love. Perfect in love. Therefore, you shall be perfect in love, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. In what way? In love. Now, again, Jonathan Edwards helped me out a lot in this. He has a little booklet republished some years ago by Banner of Truth, little paperback, and I encourage you to get it. Heaven, a world of love. And here's what he says. It's a lengthy quote, but try to stay with me. The love of angels and saints, says Edwards in heaven, to God and to Christ is perfect in its kind, or with such a perfection as it is proper to their nature. It is perfect with sinless perfection, and perfect in that it is commensurate to the capacities of their nature. No pride or selfishness or can to interrupt it or hinder its exercise. Their hearts shall be full of love. All the members of that blessed society rejoice in each other's happiness, for the love of benevolence is perfect in them all. Everyone has not only a sincere but a perfect goodwill to every other. The sincere and strong love is greatly gratified and delighted in the prosperity of the beloved object. And if the love be perfect, the greater the prosperity of the beloved is, the more the lover is pleased and delighted. For that prosperity of the beloved is, as it were, the food of love. And therefore, the greater that prosperity, the more richly is love feasted. All shall have as much love as they desire and as great manifestations of love as they can bear, and so all shall be fully satisfied. And where there is perfect satisfaction, there can be no reason for envy. They that are highest in degree and glory will be in the highest capacity, and so having the greatest knowledge will see most of God's loveliness, and consequently will have love to God and love to the saints most abounding in their hearts. You say, what in the world did you just say? I didn't say it. Edwards did. Now here's what he said, as I understand it. He's saying, in heaven, we're all going to be perfect in love. What does that perfect perfection mean? He speaks of capacity, fullness of love. We'll all have a full tank of love. The only problem, if we can say it's a problem, we'll all have different capacities of love. Okay? You with me now? Different capacity. So I'm thinking about fuel tanks. Okay? Fuel tanks, capacities. There's a lawnmower that takes about a gallon of gas. A motorbike takes about 3 to 6 gallons of gas. A car, 17 gallons and so forth. So what happens? You can only put 1 gallon into one of those push mowers. And it's full. You can only put 6 gallons into a motorbike and it's full. You can't put 8 gallons. It's full with only 6 gallons. Car, 17 gallons or maybe a little bit more. An 18-wheeler truck, 300 gallons. 300 gallons it takes to fill that truck. Then I was trying to find out, what is the biggest fuel tank in the world? And as far as I can see, C5 Galaxy cargo jet, 51,150 gallons of fuel. Here's the thing, we're all going to go to heaven. Those of us who believe in the Lord Jesus, we've been born again. We have God's nature. And we are given this responsibility to love not only our neighbors, but our enemies. Now, when we go to heaven, then we'll be able to love one another according to our capacities. Huh? Some of us might be going to heaven. We're going to be perfect in love. That means we're going to have fullness of love, but maybe only a one gallon love tank. And there are 7 gallon love tanks. And there are 300-gallon love tanks, okay? You with me? If I lost you. And then there are 51,000-gallon love tanks. You say, it doesn't matter to me. It matters to me. I want to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and I want a big capacity to do it. We're not going to be jealous of each other, but let's build up the capacity. Why do you want just a little lawnmower gas love tank? I want a big one. Don't you? How do you get a big one? I want a C5A Galaxy big one. Love tank. That's what I want. How do you get that? It's when you go to that porcupine person and you do everything, you pray for them, and you do everything you can to love them. You do good to those who hurt you. Pray for those who persecute you. You do good to them, and every time you do good to them, brother, come on over for dinner. The tank grows. At work, you got this difficult person that's so mean and hateful, and you do everything you can to love them. And it grows. And it grows. As we obey Christ's commandment, our love tank grows. It grows. So that when we get to heaven, as he says there, therefore, all of us, you shall be perfect, you'll be full. Just as your Father in heaven is full of love. Lesson number 3. Ask yourself, how is my love different than from natural love? Okay? How is my love different than the way everybody else loves? Jesus says, if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same thing? The words of our Lord Jesus Christ should make us think, what are you doing more than others? Do I go out of my way to love unlovable people? What do I do it by way of practical expressions of my love? What makes me distinctively different than other people? How am I different if I treat people the same way that they treat me? Do I really love unlovable people? Do I go out of my way to be kind and to do good to strangers? Do I go out of my way and to be kind to racially different people, to handicapped people, to homely people, to lonely people, to poor people, to sinful, irreligious people, to strange people, to people really different? Do I go out of my way to do good to them? Dear ones, Jesus spent his whole life and all of his energy loving unlovable people. And then he died to save a great multitude of hateful, miserable, angry, difficult, porcupine people like you and me. Lesson number 4 is just a warning. Let's not make excuses. Let's not make excuses for not doing what Jesus tells us to do. You've heard that it was said by them of old, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who hurt you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. John 15:11, these things I've spoken to you. Jesus said that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. May God help us to be joyful in Christ this coming year. Amen? Let's pray. Our Father, bless your people. Bless this church. We pray that you would make us all loving people. Help us to love those difficult, hard, irritating people. Help us, O God, to know how to love them with the love of Christ. Father, we pray that you would bless this church, that you would use them, that you would hear their prayers, that you would bless their pastors, that you would fill them with your Spirit, that you would help your people here to be zealous for your glory and honor. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of worshiping with these people. We ask your blessings upon your own word. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.